This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
I love the new year. New year always just seems to come with a lot of hope. There's a lot of expectation. There's something about a new year that says, hey, things can be different this year. We can get a new start. People ask you, Alan, do you make New Year's resolutions? I do not make New Year's resolutions. I have goals. New Year's resolutions can be kind of vague sometimes. It can be like, okay, I want to be a better Christian. Well, that's a great idea. But how do you do it? A goal would be like, okay, this year I'm going to read Project 345. So a goal is measurable. And you have to dream. You have to have ideals. It's good to have those. But if you're going to build something, you need something that's concrete. And this January, I'm doing a series called Building a Winning Culture. I'm going to give you some concrete things that you can do to begin to build a winning culture in your life, in your family, in your business, in our church. A winning culture. You say, well, what is a winning culture? Well, a culture is attitudes and behaviors that a certain group has or organization has. We hear about winning culture. You hear about it a lot in business and athletics are typically where you hear it the most. In 1996, when we started the Ark, in 97, we bought our first computer. It was a Windows computer, had Windows 95. We still had a dial-up modem. Some of you are looking at me like, what in the world is a dial-up modem? Ask your grandparents. But we bought a Windows. I have a friend, Victor Rosick. Vic said, why don't you get an Apple? I'm like, Apple? Really? Seriously? Why would I want an Apple that no one else has? And of course, I've had to eat those words because when Steve Jobs came back to Apple, he took that company and transformed it. And he transformed the culture into a culture of innovation, into a culture that was creative, and that he really developed a winning culture there at Apple, and I think it's now the most highly valued company in the world. Baylor Bears. You got any Baylor Bears out there? Yeah, like, wow. I got to admit, y'all going to come up and do some Aggies just kill y'all because Baylor Bears like, ooh. Aggies are like, whoop, whoop. And anyway, you know, just, I digress. But anyway, Baylor used to be a perennial loser in football until a few years ago when Art Briles came in and changed the entire football culture to a winning culture. I can't say it's a culture of accountability, but it was a winning football culture. And Baylor went from being a doormat to a powerhouse. And they're back to a doormat. But but the idea is that cultures can change. It's interesting with culture is that investors and venture capitalists will tell you this. Before they invest in a company, they will often go and spend some time in the offices of that company because what they found is that a winning culture is easy to see and a culture of fear and desperation is hard to hide. And a culture that's a winning culture has a level of excitement about it. And commitment. I say, well, Alan, what in the world does that have to do with me? I believe individuals can develop winning cultures. I believe families can have winning cultures. I believe churches can have winning cultures. So what's a winning culture look like in your world? A winning culture in your world is that attitude, is that belief that regardless of what you face, you're going to come out okay. That you're going to come through. That it's going to work out all right. Not saying you're never going to have any adversity, but you believe that you're going to come through it. You're going to be all right. Girl came home from a date. She was crying. She walked in. Her mother said, what in the world's wrong? She said, the wedding is off. I've called it off. And she said, honey, what's the matter? She said, we're just too apart theologically. He doesn't believe that hell is a real place. He doesn't believe it exists. And the mother said, oh, pat her on the back. She said, oh, darling, you go ahead and marry him. We'll prove to him there's a hell. You see, that's a belief that they're going to come out okay. I feel sorry for the groom. When I was 12 years old, I attended a Junior Olympic regional track meet in Raleigh, North Carolina. I ran track at the time, and I entered the 100-yard dash. I won it. I entered the long jump. I won it. I entered the 200-yard. I think it was 220 then. I used to run in yards. 220, I won that. I was on a roll. In fact, I remember after winning the 220, I had three guys came to me. They said, hey, man, we're going to get a relay up. We want you to be on it. I said, sure, as long as I'm last. I said, just keep it close, boys. I'll bring it home. I was in a 12-year-old zone. It was the high watermark of my entire athletic career, but it was a good day, all right? They gave me the baton. I won. In fact, winning became so much a part of that day that my dad just decided to enter my sister in a race. She ran barefooted and won. It was just like a winning day for the Claytons. We were on a roll. We were expecting. I expected everything I touched that day to turn out good. It was that belief that I was going to overcome. Sometimes in the winning culture, you have to have the belief that you're going to overcome. Here's another thing. You have to have a belief that you're no longer a victim. One of the challenges of, and I realize that I'm talking to some of you who have been victimized. And you put up with things maybe in your childhood, maybe as an adult. You have put up with some things that have been horrendous. But I want to tell you something. With the winning culture, you realize you may have been victimized, but you were no longer a victim. And that's an important part to hang on to. A couple of weeks after that regional track meet, I showed up at the state track meet in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. I still had that winning mentality until I walked up to one of the starters. I said, excuse me, sir, can you tell me where the boys 11 and 12 100-yard dash is? He never looked up. He just said, we don't have 11 and 12 100-yard dash. It's 12 and 13-year-old down there. And immediately I became a victim. Because I looked down there, and there were these huge people down there. I was 12. I had not gone through puberty. These guys were shaving twice a day. I will never forget walking down there, and we got into the blocks. And I looked down, and it was like gorilla legs all down. I had like one hair on my ankle that I was extremely proud of, and these were like gorilla guys. They were all like, good luck, good luck, good luck. I'm like, yeah, good luck. I ran the worst time I'd ever run in the 100-yard dash. And it was not because I physically wasn't prepared. It was because I'd gone from having a winning culture, a winning attitude, to a victimized. And it was a horrible race. But I got good news for you. If you have a connection with God, and if you can have a connection with God, regardless of what's taken place, the things that have happened to you do not have to set the parameters and the limits of your life. And that is such a wonderful thing. The closer you have a connection with God, you can make that connection with Him, keeping in mind that we are connected to the one that created this planet, the one that created our sun, the one that created our solar system, the one who created galaxy. He knows the stars by name. The idea that we can be connected to God is an awesome thought. And in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the Bible says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. What an honor, what a privilege it is that we can actually be connected and come close to God. If you're going to build a winning culture, it really starts with a connection with God, making that connection with God. And that is something that's available to everyone who's listening to me here. Everyone who listens to me on our podcast is understanding that God has not designated certain classes, that if you belong to Him, you can have a close relationship with Him. And wherever you are this year, you can come closer. In the Bible, there's a great story. And it's of a man who made a connection. He had a bad family. He had a bad start. And yet he made a connection with God, and God changed his life. The interesting thing about this man is he doesn't have a book named after him. He didn't even have a chapter named after him. He's got two verses. And the two verses are hid in the book of 1 Chronicles. Now, if you start reading the book of 1 Chronicles, you're going to find it's a lot of begats. So-and-so begat so-and-so. So-and-so begat. And it's a chronicle of the heritage of Israel, especially of the tribe of Judah, and it's got names and names, and don't go looking in there for names of your next child. It's got some wild names in there. And you're just going name after name, and so-and-so had so-and-so and so-and-so and this and this and this, and all of a sudden you come to this one passage, two little verses. It's like a finding a hidden nugget. I used to mine up in North Carolina. I used to mine for rubies. And if you go, you get a lot of dirt, and you pour the dirt in there, and you come out with rocks, and every now and then you get a little glimmer of a little ruby. And I think I found a ruby, you know, a minuscule part of a carat worth nothing, but it was real fun to find. And this verse is like a ruby. You're mining through the begats, and all of a sudden you come to this. And it's a wonderful prayer. 1 Chronicles, the 4th chapter. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. And then it goes back to the Begats. So just a quick commercial, and then we go back to regular Chronicles. But in this is such a wonderful prayer. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about Jabez. Doesn't say he's rich, doesn't say he's powerful, doesn't say he's handsome. All it says is he's more honorable than his brothers, which means his brothers weren't spiking the character grid. And Jabez was an honorable man, which when the Bible says that, that means that's an upright man, someone who just does things right. Jabez was, now some people say that, Alan, that's not how you pronounce it, it's Jabez, but I'm from the South and it's Jabez. If really from the South, it's like Billy Jabez. And so, but we'll just work with Jabez. But Jabez didn't have a good start because his mother named him Jabez. That word literally means he will cause pain. That's a horrible thing to name a child. Pain bringer. Painful. Come here, painful. Don't you know all the other mothers are like, we're not playing with Jabez. Don't you play with him. He's going to cause pain in your life. And Jabez really, in effect, was cursed by a name. You say, well, you know, we don't do that today. Oh, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Because people have been called worse names than that. They've been called, oh, he's not as smart as his brother. She's not as pretty as her sister. She's not lovable. They're a loser. They'll never amount to much. And unfortunately, we put names on people that set the limits of their life. And it ought not to be that way. And Jabez's mother put a name on him that set a limit in his life and said, he is going to be a person that if you get involved with him, he's going to bring pain into your life. And that's a horrible thing to name a child. But Jabez wasn't going to stop right there. Jabez, the Bible said, he called on the God of Israel. And they said, why did he mention the God of Israel? Because there's a lot of foreign gods around Jabez in his life. The nations that surrounded Israel did not serve the true God. They served idols, and they had all kinds of idols. And Jabez could have easily called on one of those idols. But Jabez believed that God was real. And so because he believed that God was real, he simply had the faith to call on God. And when he called on God, he believed that not only was God real, but God was powerful. That God could do some things in his life. And he said, God, that you would bless me indeed. And people stop right there and go, Alan, that's not right. He shouldn't have asked for blessings. I disagree. Because God is a blesser. And in Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, in fact, he starts off the chapter with, if you walk according to my commandments, if you'll follow me, you'll be blessed in the country, you'll be blessed in the city, you'll be blessed coming in, you'll be blessed going out, you'll be blessed in your children, you'll be blessed in your family, you'll be blessed in your business. Everything you set your hand to do will be blessed. Our God is a blesser. And when Jabez said, God bless me, he was saying exactly what is in line with God. He said, Father, bless me indeed. And God didn't go, that's wrong, Jabez. God's finally like, okay, finally, I got somebody I can work with. He said, bless me indeed. He said that you would enlarge my territory. In other words, that my name, my family, do not have to be the limits of my life. God, expand the limits of my life. He said that your hand would be with me. The hand of the Lord is always referred to the Holy Spirit. He didn't just come at Pentecost, guys. He's been around ever since the beginning of time. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And he's been active. And he's powerful. And he still is powerful. And he was doing things then. He said, God, may your hand be with me. He said, and then that you would keep me from evil. Well, that's a good thing to do. There's evil all around. He said, God, that you would protect me. So Jabez, he believed that God could bless him. And when God blesses something, he enhances it. I was reading the other day in the Gospels where it said Jesus. Remember they gave Jesus the 5 loaves and 2 fish? And Matthew said, and he blessed them and he broke them. And over 5,000 people got fed. When God blesses something, it gets better. And he said, bless me. Bless me indeed. You know the unique thing about this story is? It doesn't stop there. It said, and God granted him. So how would he do that? That was such a selfish prayer. It was not a selfish prayer. Jabez had a bigger purpose in mind. He said, I don't want to cause pain. I want to live this name down. I want to break a family pattern. I want to break a cycle that's been in my family and been in my life. God, I want to be somebody that when people see me, I represent you. I'm a blessing to people around me. I could do something in life and I would not be limited by what my parents named me. I could be something more, God. If I'll acknowledge you and humble myself before you, the Bible said, God does not resist the humble. He gives grace to the humble. And Jabez humbled himself and God helped him and answered his prayer. God would not answer that prayer if it was wrong. So Jabez had such a great purpose. He said, well, Alan, what does that got to do with me? It's got everything to do with you. Jabez, in the middle of a negative situation, built a winning culture. And you can build a winning culture. And it starts with your connection with God. That's the first step in building a winning culture. The first step is that you can make contact with God. You can call on God. You can pray. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Last year, many of you were with us when we did something. We started something last year, and I'm going to continue. Last year, we started a month of prayer and fasting. And I'm going to do it again. So, Alan, why are you going to do it again? I thought you don't usually do the same thing twice. I do it if it works. And it worked. And it changed people's lives. When I say fasting, I'm not talking about that you go the next 30 days without food. I'm not. In fact, I would encourage you not to do that. But fasting is saying, I'm going to say no to something. Some people fasted television. Some people fasted internet. So I'm fasting sugar. All sugar. Hot tamales. Cookies. Cake, things that are chocolate. Fasting it. I said that Wednesday night, talked to our Wednesday night group. By the way, I'm doing a series on Wednesday night called Blessed. And I was talking to the group Wednesday night, and I said, hey, join me in this fast. Thursday, I'm eating lunch. And the server comes and puts this huge piece of chocolate mousse cake right on my plate. She said, one of your congregation sent this. I said, who are they? She said, I'm not telling. I said, they're off the prayer list. They're off. They're done. Lead me not into temptation. So this year, since we're probably, we're getting a little bit of a later start, we're going to go all the way to Super Bowl Sunday. So if you want to join us, if you haven't started, you want to start, if you've already started, that's wonderful. But if you want to join us in that, to say, we're going to fast something. I've heard so many families that say, we did that, but here's the key. It's not the fasting, it's what we did next that really mattered. And we begin to pray the Lord's Prayer together. And so last year we brought out the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. And that is a wonderful prayer to pray. And so I encourage people. In fact, we're going to be handing out these prayer cards as you leave today. I encourage you to pray it at least three times a day, morning, noon, night. You can pray it more. But you can pray, Our Father who art in heaven. And now some people just prayed the prayer straight through. Some people actually use this as a pattern and they begin to pray. And I'd have to talk a little bit more about that. But they begin to pray as the pattern of worship, as the pattern of asking God for his kingdom to come. It's asking God to do things. And it just became, I've heard people that says this revolutionized my prayer life. Or I'd gotten away from prayer and I got back. Now listen, you say, well, Alan, I don't know if I have faith to pray. Stop asking yourself whether you have faith to pray and just do it. Just do it. Say, well, what if I don't feel anything? Forget feelings. Feelings can come and go. Feelings can be highly suspect. Feelings, you can't trust them. So stop asking yourself, do I feel like I have faith? Just like, yeah, I got it. Go. Pray. They did a prayer experiment in the 1900s in New York City. New York City, Episcopal pastor. People say, I don't believe in God. He said, well, okay, pray 30 days and just ask God to meet you. Called it the prayer experiment. He said, I don't care if you believe or not. Just pray for 30 days and ask God to meet you at the point of your greatest need. Hundreds of people went from skeptic to believer. Because if you draw close to God, he'll draw close to you. So if you'll join us this year, I want to encourage you. We're going to be doing it. Joy and I do it as a staff. We pray together. We'll pray this prayer before we go to bed at night. But let me encourage you just to pray this and get it and pray it and see what God does. But I wanted to add something to it because not only is it good to believe that God exists, that he's real, We have to believe that He is a rewarder. That He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's the second part of that verse. He's real. He's a rewarder. I believe that God can get involved in your life in a bigger way this year. So I added a prayer to it. I added the prayer of Jabez. It's the prayer that says, Lord, that You would bless me indeed. That You would enlarge my territory or my borders. That Your hand would be with me. That You would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So, Alan, how do I pray that? Let me tell you how I'm praying that. You can pray that for this church. You can pray that for your family. You can pray that for yourself. God, that You would bless me. God is a blesser. Say, God, show me how to position myself where my family is blessed, my business is blessed, this church is blessed. God, show us how to walk in Your blessings this year. Lord, enlarge our territory. Listen. God can enlarge your territory. He can make it bigger than you dream. Listen, we put so many limits on ourselves. So I'm praying this way. God, I pray that You would make me bigger on the inside, that You would enlarge my capacity to love You, to love people, to grasp the vision that You have for me, because it's bigger than anything I've ever seen. God, give me a bigger heart that I can expand the territory. God can do that in individuals. He can do that in families. He's doing that in this church. We started with 27 people. We're a lot more than that now. And not only are we doing that, we're expanding our territory. And in August of this coming year, we're launching the Ark Church Huntsville. Luke and Anna, stand up. These are going to be our pastors. We get a camera. Can we get a camera on them? Is it possible to get a stay standing? Is it possible to get a camera shot on them? Can we do that? Can we not do that? There they are. Wonderful. Thank you, God. That'll be in August of this year. Just next week, we're sending a children's church team and a construction team to Sierra Leone. They're going to put up two playgrounds, and they're also going to do a conference for over 50 pastors in Africa who want to know how to reach children. We're expanding our territory. Our cafe, we're going to change the name of the cafe to the Missions Cafe. And what we're going to do is every money that the cafe makes does not go back to the church. We're going to send it to foreign missions. What we're doing is we're saying, Lord, expand our territory. I believe God can do that in a church. I believe God can do that in a family. I believe God can do that in individuals. You want to pray that with me? Let's pray. God, You bless me. Father, expand my territory. How about this one? Lord, that Your hand would be with me. Listen, we need the Holy Spirit's help nowadays more than ever before. We need His help. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. God, we need Your hand with us. I need Your hand on my family. I need Your hand in my life, in my business. God, that Your hand would be with me. I would recognize and respond to the Holy Spirit in my life. And God, that You would keep me from evil. There's too much evil out there in the world. Keep me from evil and don't let me go down evil's path that I may not cause pain. You okay with that? We pray that prayer. You might want to join me in this prayer. We're going to pray this prayer. We're going to go all the way to Super Bowl Sunday. You say, why are you stopping at Super Bowl Sunday? Because nobody wants to fast on Super Bowl Sunday. That's exactly right. So we're going to go to them, but we're going to pray. So you can join us. We'll be passing these prayer cards out. And there'll be a blessing. You can begin to pray this. Now, here's the thing, too. So, Alan, I don't know if I feel good about that. I just want to be, I don't know if I feel that I can do that. Listen, the reason we're doing this is not just so that you and your family can be good. I mean, that's wonderful. If you look around at your family and go, oh, we're all good, that's a good thing. But it's more than just that we would be good. We want to change some things. We want to impact our children for God. We want to change, maybe break a family pattern or cycle that's been in the family for a long time. God, give me a legacy purpose that's bigger than just me. I want to do something. I want my business to honor You and glorify You. God, let me do something bigger than that. Let me break a cycle. Let me do something. Some of you have had horrible things take place in your family. The cycle needs to break now. Some of you have had just so many things run through your family and in your life. And everyone looks at you and goes, it's going to be the same way. You go, no. I've got a God that can help me. With Him, all things are possible. The cycle breaks now. My parents were both born in the 30s in Alabama, raised in Georgia. Both of them raised by single moms. You have to understand that in the 30s and 40s and 50s, you didn't see as many single moms as you see now. And when my parents got married, my dad got saved in a Baptist church in Syracuse, New York. And one of the things they said they wanted to do was they wanted to make sure that they broke the cycle of divorce that had been in their family. Thank God this year my parents will celebrate 61 years of marriage together. But someone needs to break the cycle. I believe that can be you. I believe that with God's help, we can establish a winning culture in our lives, in our families, in this church. We can impact this community. We're going to impact Huntsville. We're moving. We're expanding. And it's not for us. It's so that God can be glorified. You see, His kingdom is a kingdom built on love. For God so loved that He gave. Not just so He could be blessed, He gave it to do for us, so we could. So we're going to pray in just a moment. And at the beginning of the year, if you say, Alan, I'm away from God and I know it and I want to come back, this prayer is for you. Or maybe you're here and you say, Alan, I've never asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I'm in church. I don't even know why I'm here today. God knows why you're here. This prayer is for you. So I'm going to ask this for the next few minutes. Please, no one move. Just out of respect. Let's pray. Would you bow your heads just with me for a moment? If you came this morning and said, Alan, I really need to get back to God, or I need Him in my life for the very first time, we're not going to have you stand up. We're not going to have you come to the front, but we are going to pray for you. And prayer is powerful. If that's you this morning, you say, Alan, would you pray for me? Real quickly, just slip your hand up across this auditorium. Thank you. Thank you for your courage. Thank you. Yes, way in the back. Thank you. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Thank you. All up. Yes, way in the back. I see you in the back. Anybody else? Just say, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? I want things to change. Cycle needs to break. We're coming out of this. Wonderful. All right, you can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You really wanted to. But you can pray this prayer right out of your heart. Don't ask yourself if you have faith. Just do it. Pray it with us. We're going to pray with you together. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. And God raised You from the dead. Right now, I confess You as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank You, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with You. I'm a new creation because I've said yes to You. Heavenly Father, I thank You for those that prayed that prayer today. Thank You for some who've stepped out of darkness into light. Father, thank You for some who've stepped back into the light. But Father, thank You that with You connected to them, the limitations begin to go away. And we thank You for that. Father, I pray for everyone here who's hurting, everyone here who's felt so limited, everyone here who's felt so alone. And I thank You, Father, we can connect with You and that every one of us has the potential to build such a winning culture that exists now and has impact for eternity. We thank You for that, Father. And as we close this prayer, Father, we close it as You taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.